If we're honest, sometimes church is deathly boring, isn't it? It's boring. Sometimes we go to a service and we are bored out our mind. And we go and we sing songs, we're just not feeling it. And we lie there and sometimes, we sit there. Hopefully we're not lying down. Maybe it's a pew, maybe we're lying down. And we listen to the sermon, and we all know these churches. Maybe I'm wrong about this, okay? But sometimes in certain churches, when the preacher says, right, let's turn to the Word of God, that's a sign just to lie back and have a wee snooze. Sometimes that's what happens. Hope that doesn't happen in this church. But sometimes people don't realize when you're up at the front, you can see everything that's happening. You know what people are thinking. And I want to say it's nice and warm in here. I know it's a Sunday night. I know some of us have got work tomorrow, and we're probably thinking, oh, I've got lots of things to do. I've got a holiday tomorrow. I can't wait. It'll be great. But you cannot fall asleep with this passage this evening. This is a really exciting passage. This is the substance of the faith. And if you can't get excited about this, what can you get excited about? We get so excited about football, don't we? Some of us. We get so excited about motor racing. We get excited about music. We get excited about geeky tech stuff. We all have those things, motorbikes even, imagine that. We get excited about all these different things. But are we excited about our faith? Because if we're honest, sometimes the church can be boring, but Jesus is never boring. He is never, ever boring. And so with those thoughts, let's come to God's Word tonight. Because in God's Word tonight, we see Jesus claiming something that is absolutely astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. But we don't just see Jesus claiming something astonishing. We see him doing something astonishing. You see, we all know people, don't we, who claim they can do something. We know people like that, don't we? You know, they claim they can do, I can ice skate, or I can, you know, do whatever it might be. I can ride a unicycle, or I can do a yo-yo, or all these different things. And yet when push comes to shove, they can't do it, can they? We had a couple round to see us. In fact, it was a whole family that were round to see us on Friday night. And the father in the family, he's been saying to me for ages, I can complete a Rubik's Cube. Now, we know what a Rubik's Cube is. Okay, 80s toy, different colored squares on it, and you have to twist it, and you've got to get the same matching colors on each side. The most I've ever been able to do is do one side of a Rubik's Cube. But he says, oh, I can do a Rubik's Cube, no problem. He was close, but he couldn't do it. And he was very annoyed. And so we went home. They lived just down the road from us. And he sent me a video. He said, look, this is me doing the Rubik's Cube. But it was only the hands. And I said, well, I don't know if that's you. Send me, how do I know it's you? He said, well, you believe in faith, don't you? I said, no, I believe in proof. Where's the proof? And so yesterday was Alistair's birthday. Tomorrow we had a party for him in the church yesterday. And we just come back home. And my sister and her family were around. We got this knock at the door. And he came bursting in. He says, I've worked out how to do it. And so he got this Rubik's Cube. And he tried to do it. He couldn't do it. Still couldn't do it. So we went out into our hallway. And eventually he was able to do it. And I said, look, you went out and you just took the stickers off, didn't you? You just stuck them on. He was at church this morning. He had a Rubik's Cube with him. It was all mixed up. Eventually, I saw he was able to do it. The proof was before me. The astonishing thing that Jesus says tonight is, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in some ways, we are so used to thinking about the resurrection in church, and we're so used to thinking about Jesus' resurrection that we lose the power of what Jesus is saying here. Because what Jesus is saying here is, he is life. He is resurrection. He reverses death. He's saying that he brings life where before there was only death. Remember what Ezekiel saw in his famous vision. Remember that Ezekiel saw bones in a valley in the prophet Ezekiel. And they were very dry bones. These were dead bones. There was no life in them. If you see a bone and there's no muscle on it, there's no flesh on it, there's no blood on it, you know it is something that was alive at one time, but it is now dead. And that's basically what the people of Israel were like. If we're honest, that's what we are like when we're in our sin. And yet, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, he brings life. He brings resurrection. Indeed, he is the resurrection and the life. Now, how can this be? How can this be? You see, experience tells us that dead people don't rise. That's experience, isn't it? Generally speaking, dead people don't rise. I've never experienced, and we prayed for a lot of people, I've never experienced someone rising from the dead. Dead people do not come back to life. They are dead. And it's painful. And we know that separation. I've had the privilege of being at people's sides when they've died on a number of occasions. And it's painful. We know the loss. We know the parting. And we know in a profound sense when that happens that this is what's going to happen to us too. Because as we know, there are two sure things in life, death and taxes. Okay? But we know the first one is going to happen one day, isn't it? We know that we cannot live forever and ever. Our aim might be to get to 80, 85, 90, 100. But we're not going to live any longer than that, are we? And I don't know about you, but sometimes there is that sense of helplessness in it all. The futility of life. If all life is about at the end of the day is, you know, the end of it all, we're going to die. It seems rather pointless, doesn't it? That's why people don't want to die. People are so determined, I want to stay alive as long as possible. That's why someone like Walt Disney had his head frozen very famously in case he was able to get another body further down the line. People don't want to die, and people don't want to talk about dying. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, how do we know that's true? Because if that is true, if that is the claim that Jesus is making, and it is true, that changes our life. Changes our life completely and utterly, if it's true. So let's look at the passage. What Jesus says about being the resurrection and the life is in a specific context, isn't it? It's in the context of someone dying. Specifically, Lazarus. And I'm sure most of us here tonight we'll know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus' friends, effectively. He was part of a family. He had his two sisters, Martha and Mary, who we've met at other times in the Gospels, and Lazarus was their brother. In many ways, it's a peculiar story, isn't it? Because Jesus is away, he's ministering, and Martha and Mary, they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is ill. But we're told in our passage, and this is quite a confusing thing in many ways, that Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. Now, there's lots of questions there, isn't there? Why did Jesus not go immediately? As soon as he heard that his friend was gravely ill, why did he not just go straight away? If we hear that someone is ill and they're gravely ill, we get straight in the car or go on the bus or go on the train or get a plane or whatever it is, and we go spend time with them. Is Jesus heartless here? Does he not care? I think we see later in the passage he very much does care. Jesus doesn't go immediately. Why not? Because he knows what's going to happen is to God's glory. He knows that there is a bigger picture here. And he's quite plain with the disciples, as we see in verse 14, that Lazarus, he knows, is dead. Lazarus is dead. He's had news that Lazarus is gravely ill, but Jesus knows in his spirit that Lazarus is dead. And he says to the disciples, I'm going to wake him up. The disciples, to begin with, don't understand. They think Lazarus is just sleeping. And Jesus has to be really going. Then he was just outside Jerusalem, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And going back to Bethany, Jesus was risking his own life. Okay, he wasn't very popular with the Pharisees at that time. They'd already threatened his life. And the disciples are very aware, Jesus, if you go to Bethany just now, your own life is going to be under threat. And Thomas, notice it's Thomas here, unfairly sometimes called Doubting Thomas. He shows great faith here. And he says, well, if Jesus is going back to Bethany, let's go with him. And we will die with him. That's their expectation. We're going. Lazarus is dead. We're going with Jesus. Jesus is probably going to die as well. It's all quite depressing, isn't it? It's not great. Jesus arrives in Bethany, probably traveling for a whole day. Could have been about 20, 25 miles away. He traveled a full day to be there in Bethany. And by the time he reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days, he's already dead. Burials happened very soon after people died in those days in that culture. 4 days he'd been dead. And that's very significant. It's actually significant he was dead for 4 days. Because some Jews believed that the soul hung around the body for 3 days after death. And so 4 days, Lazarus was definitely dead. He was properly dead. He's not fainted, he is dead. That's the reality in this story. And Jesus arrives, and there are lots of people there, lots of friends of Mary and Martha, lots of Jews who are there. And interestingly, first of all, it's Martha who comes out to greet Jesus, not Mary. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Mary's the one who does the right thing. Here it's Martha. She comes out to see Jesus. Now, if you'd been Martha or Mary, how would you have felt when you saw Jesus? How would you have felt? That's not a rhetorical question. What do you think? How would you have felt? Annoyed. Why annoyed? Exactly. Jesus is our friend, and Jesus didn't come. We sent word to you, Jesus. You didn't come. Jesus, could you not have been a wee bit quicker? Could you not have been there on time? Surely possible for you. Do you not think they would have been angry at Jesus? Jesus, my brother would not have died. Martha's actually quite mild, I think. If only you'd been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. But then there's great faith on Martha's part. I don't know if I would have been the same. But I know even now, God will give you whatever you... She probably doesn't even know what she's saying in saying that. Jesus responds, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha takes that as Jesus referring to the end times, doesn't she? I know that Lazarus will rise again at the end of time. I know that. That's the resurrection, isn't it? But it's at this point Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And what he's doing here is he's provoking faith in Martha. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to say, Martha, where are you? What's your response going to be to me? And actually, Martha makes an amazing statement of faith. Do you see that? She says, I believe